Last week was Pentecost, Whit Sunday. We were thinking about the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. With originality, I called it witnessing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And with even more originality, this is today witnessing in the power of the Holy Spirit 2. But perhaps the title at the top is a little more informative, Pentecost Now. Because it's my belief that Pentecost is not something that is neatly wrapped up and locked away in history 2,000 years ago. But it is a reality now. It is the reality by which the church exists and ministers. Now, if you were trying to follow the reading in your pew Bibles, you may have noticed a slight difference between what was on the screen and what was in your pew Bible. There's a reason for this. In fact, both are from the New International Version, except that the pew Bible is New International Version 1984, and what we have on our new system is New International Version 2011. But in this particular passage, there is a real difference. A right difference in the new reading, actually. Behave. The older version said, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." That's the same, actually, pretty well, in most translations, including the 2011 translation. Then comes this bit. "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." Compare that with this. Look at the bottom bit. "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." For the Spirit. Not God did not give us a spirit of timidity. It is saying God gave us the Spirit, and the Spirit does not bring fear into our lives, but brings power, love, and self-discipline or self-control. Let me just take a little bit of time for the Crispians among you. There are a number of reasons. These are the two differences, you see. The Spirit did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. For the Spirit God gave us. There are reasons why that second one is. The commentaries have been saying this is the way it is for a long while, but now the Bible translations have begun to catch up. One of the things is that it's that use of the word Spirit. I don't know why this and that are not the same. Just a minute. Yeah. Just one thing to say before I say the other bit. That word fear. It's interesting. Some versions say timidity. Some say fear. Some say cowardice. Depending on how you read it. It's certainly something stronger than timidity. The Spirit doesn't give, you know, we're not as Christians in receipt of a spirit of timidity, and we're not receiving a spirit of fear. One of the reasons that we put the emphasis on Spirit here now is that word for. That's only a little word in English, but in the Greek, gar, is a very, very important word, which links what you've just hearing from what you were hearing. For this reason, I remind you to fan into a flame the gift of God that you possess through the laying on of hands. When you read the Acts of the Apostles, when you read about Paul, laying on of hands is almost always, if it's not to do with an act of healing, is to do with the act of praying the Holy Spirit, the release of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life. We see that again and again. So, four is actually, you need to know that the Greek, original Greek, this is really boring, isn't it? But the original Greek doesn't have any punctuation. That's put in by later editors. And the punctuation is done by words. And in this case, the word is gar, which is four. So, what this does is to link the sentence we're just about to hear very closely with the sentence we have just heard. There is not a separation between the gift which came through the laying on of hands and the fact that we've not been given a spirit of fear. It all continues on in the same thought. Also, there are two words there, gift and spirit, very, very closely linked in Paul's writings. If you remember, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same spirit. Or, as some translations will say, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. The gifts come from the Spirit. Another thing is that it talks of power and love. Whatever version, translation you're reading, it certainly does talk about power and love. The word for power is dunamis. The word for love is agape. Whenever Paul talks about power and love and uses the words dunamis and agape, he is talking about the results of the working of the Holy Spirit. There's a verse in 1 Timothy where it says, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Again, prophetic message seen as being the working of the Holy Spirit. And then we have this verse, which is what I really want to concentrate on out of this passage this morning. As we think about witnessing in the power of the Holy Spirit, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame or rekindle the gift of God that you possess through the laying on of my hands, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and love and self-control. Timothy had been in touch with Paul and he'd said, help. You did say that if I ever had any problem, if there was any trouble here in Ephesus with the church, with the ministry, I should contact you. And I'm contacting you now. Help. I don't know what to do. I'm worried. I'm afraid. I want to run away. What do I do? That seems to be the context to which Paul is responding. And so he gets back in touch. You remember? When you were commissioned for this task, we laid hands on you. And you received something from the Holy Spirit in that moment as we laid hands on you. All you needed for the task of leading in that context, you received. Now you need to come back to that place. Come back there. Because this spirit that you've received, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is not a spirit of fear. But the opposite, for the Spirit is the spirit of power and of love and of self-control. Whatever our gifts, there are four things the Holy Spirit gives us to engage in the mission Christ gives his church. Fearlessness, power, love, and self-control. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy here. Firstly, let's think then of fearlessness. Fearlessness. It's the opposite of the spirit of fear and despondency and timidity and cowardice. They're all alternative readings of that word that you'll find in various translations of the New Testament. And the thought here is closely linked to one of Paul's in Romans 8, where he says, "You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." You don't need to be afraid of your position in Christ. That's sure, that's assured. That assurance comes to you when you receive the Holy Spirit, when you first believe. You can be assured that you are in Christ. Last time I was talking about Martin Luther at the Diet of Worms, and perhaps the best known thing he said at the Diet of Worms, when he summed up all that he was trying to say. I mean, remember, Martin Luther had gone to that place. He was standing before the Holy Roman Emperor Charles, the best theological minds that the church could provide were there to tell him why he was wrong. Why he was wrong that we were justified not by works, but by faith and the grace of God. And at the end of all that he had to say, Luther said, "Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen." Something in what he said on that occasion must have struck home. There must have been some kind of spiritual intensity going on. The Holy Spirit was at work, because he walked out of there. He went into that place expecting that when he walked out, he would be bound and he would be taken to be burned at the stake, which is what happened to heretics. But he just walked away. And he wrote this tremendous hymn. This is a more modern translation, but he says, "A mighty fortress is our God, whose shield and weapons round us ensure our safe deliverance from evils that confound us. The old foe still intends to gain his ruthless ends, determined on his course and armed with cunning force. On earth he has no equal. Though we may strive with all our might, we face complete destruction. The one true man takes up our fight, whom God himself has chosen." You ask us, who is this? Why, Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of hosts' own Son, our God, the only one. He triumphs in the battle. If devils lurked on every side, all eager to devour us, we still should not be terrified. They cannot overpower us. The peevish prince of lies, however hard he tries, is impotent to hurt and has his just desert. The slightest word can fell him. They must allow God's word to stand and fall inert before it. He's by our side and us anoints with his own gifts and spirit. And though they take away all we hold dear today, wealth, honour, life or kin, we know they cannot win. The kingdom shall not fail us. That was Martin Luther's statement of his faith at that time. Here I stand. I can do no other. But standing here, I need fear nothing, because I know where my destiny shall be. And even if it means 30 minutes of searing pain at the stake, I still know where I am secure. You remember Stephen, one of the deacons in Jerusalem. He was cornered by a group of Jews who hated Christians, and this group of Jews was led by a man called Saul. And Saul encouraged them to corner him and stone him, but not before this young man had preached the truth of the gospel to them. Words they hated to hear, but words they needed to hear. Words that said, you're on the wrong side of God, but there's a way back through Jesus. Just come to him. But they stoned him and he died. But as he died, he saw heaven open before him. And Saul, we're told, who of course became Paul the Apostle, was the man holding the coats of those who were stoning him. I'm sure that that event just remained with him. For the rest of his ministry, beyond his conversion. Of course, we have an enemy, and Revelation is quite clear about where our enemy is going. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. He knows he's on his way out, but he's determined to make as much mess as possible before he goes. But as the saying goes, when the enemy reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Because that's one of the things that the enemy loves to do. Christian, call yourself a Christian. Remember what you said to her. Remember how you reacted to him. Remember the lie you told for your advantage. Remember the too long a second look at that attractive woman you saw the other day. And we think, what can I do? How can I go out? How can I share my faith? What can I do for God? When the enemy does that, he does us to make us feel, does it to make us feel bad, to render us neutral. When the Holy Spirit reminds us of those things, he does it so that we can repent, turn round, and move on towards Jesus. We live in a world where many Christians are becoming increasingly afraid. Just think of four things that make us afraid. One is the rise of materialism. It's become an element in our world. An essential building block. We live in a world where things are so important. We've seen it this week, haven't we, where the organisation that is supposed to uphold the beautiful game is riddled by corruption, by greedy people. And we too battle against this. We wonder, how do we proclaim the good news of Jesus to a society that really wants for nothing? Another element is the whole lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender issue. And we begin to feel at times we cannot even begin to enter into the conversation, because as soon as we enter in the conversation, we are damned as being people who want to be oppressive. Whereas actually for many of us, it's just a case of saying, excuse me, but whatever else, whatever the rights and wrongs overall, and I would say that in a liberal society, we have to live with the fact that people will live as they choose to live. But I still demand the right to say that my understanding of the word marriage means a man and a woman. Whatever any other couple may have, it can never be marriage, because it can never be that unless they're male and female. But we're afraid. Or another one. Anybody know what that is? You're going to see a lot more of that symbol. It's the new symbol agreed by the Atheist World Alliance. Expect to see people wearing it where Christians wear crosses. We live in a world. I mean, last night I was watching the the John Bishop show. Thought this will be good to wind down. There were two comedians on there, and both of them honed in on Christians and really had a go at people who believe in God. We live in that sort of society. And of course, Islam. We have atheists who hate Christianity because we believe in God, and then there's the conflict with Islam, where it is impossible to say anything in terms of a discussion about their belief in God, because as soon as you begin to get there, you are offending and you cannot enter into that debate. Now, I'm not trying to get on to those issues this morning. What I'm saying is we live in a context in our day and age when fear can seem very real to us. Peter said, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. We speak the truth of Christ whilst always recognising that those to whom we speak it are children of God themselves and are beloved of God and deserve to be honoured as such. R.T. Kendall, I mentioned him last week, he has written another book as well called Unashamed to Bear the Name. And he says in his book Holy Fire, another book, but there's a chapter in that book which is developed into this new book, how far are you prepared to go in your commitment to Jesus Christ? Are you willing to suffer? Could you bear a stigma that he may well ask you to undergo? What he's saying is, we're increasingly in a society where we may well be stigmatized because we stand for Jesus. That's exactly where Timothy was back in Ephesus. This isn't new for the church. This isn't new for Christians in North Korea or some of the more extreme Islamic states of the world. They live with this every day. They bear a stigma for Christ. They're stigmatized by society. treated as second class, third class, not even citizens. But we have not been given a spirit of fear. We've been given a spirit of power. Just think of Peter at Pentecost. It's a wonderful example, that time at Pentecost, where the disciples have been filled with the Holy Spirit, they've been praising God in other tongues, it's overflowed into the streets around, people want to know what's going on. Jesus once said to his disciples, in that day or hour, don't worry about what you've got to say, I'll give you the words. And Peter was given the exact words to say. He spoke eloquently from Scripture into that situation where people knew all about Jesus who had been crucified. And he said, this one who you crucified is the one who came to save you, and still can, and still will. And the power wasn't just on Peter's words. Something was going on in the hearers. They didn't start throwing things at Peter. They didn't start heckling Peter. At the end of his address, they stood in silence and somebody said, well, what can we do? And he said, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and you will receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives power to those who would go out in the name of Jesus and make him known. And the Holy Spirit is the power that causes men and women to turn to him. So we needn't fear because we know that we're given that power. And we needn't fear because we're also given love. And God's power is the power of his love. Paul said, love is patient and kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So go, love. In my name, says Jesus. Don't ever be afraid to love in my name, because the power of my love makes a world of difference. You remember that story of the Roman emperor? Christians had been persecuted in Rome for many, many years. But there was an epidemic, a plague. And the Christians were the people who didn't flee from town if they could, but they stayed there and cared for the plague victims. And many died themselves of the plague because they did that. But the emperor said, no more persecution of Christians. See how they love. And the power of love in the name of Christ, true and genuine love in his name, cuts through all sorts of barriers. And if we are to be witnesses of the gospel, we must have his love. I mean, Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 13, you can have the best, the most brilliant gifts it's possible to imagine. But if you're not doing what you're doing out of love for Christ, then forget it, because you're going to achieve nothing. Later on in Galatians, he was to say the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And of course, there are those who would say that actually all those elements of the fruit of the Spirit are really describing what it is to love in the name of Jesus. This is what somebody filled with the love of Jesus looks like. This is what their attitude looks like. This is what their relationships look like. Oh, how we need that. And note where Paul finishes in that little list. In the third of the things he mentions here in his second letter to Timothy. You're not given a spirit of fear, but the Spirit gives you power, love, and self-control. Why is self-control mentioned here of all things? Why is this so important? In Ephesians, Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is very sensitive. Very sensitive to us. God gives us gifts. But the effectiveness of the gifts he gives us depends on his anointing. The close proximity of the Spirit on what we do. And when we grieve the Spirit, we still have the gift, but the anointing goes. The power to use the gift goes. So we need to be self-controlled. And we could come up with a list, and I'll start with my own vice first. Half of it is my vice, but the second half isn't. But you know, when I get fed up with you lot, I comfort eat. This is the truth. So pray for me. But there are all sorts of things. Some of us battle with sex and lust. We battle with possessions. We battle with ambition. And we'll stop at nothing to gain what we want in our career. Though the New Testament is perhaps clearest that the biggest problem we all have is the tongue. If you want to lose your anointing in the Holy Spirit, my advice is talk ill of others. I mean, I'm not advising you to talk ill of others because I don't want you to lose your anointing in the Spirit. But James says, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. In other words, if you can keep your tongue under control, you can control anything about you. And he goes on later in that chapter, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. You see, one of the problems when we're addressing things, say, like the gay issue, which I've already mentioned, is that too often Christians have gone gunning in and they have wanted to be right, but they have been so cruel and insensitive and hard and hurtful. That they have long since ceased to be peacemakers. We have to reach out in peace. And it's in that context the gospel works. Paul said, I'm not ashamed because I know in whom I have put my trust, and I have no doubt at all that he is able to safeguard until that day what I have entrusted to him. We need the help of Christ to do this. You see, do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The next line is, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger. If we want to be a people who are effective in our evangelistic witness, it's not just a case of going out and telling the world that it needs to be saved by Christ and then carrying on in our private lives or in our church life as if Christ has got nothing to do with anything. If you are bitter against anybody, if you hold rage or anger against anybody, to that degree your witness is diminished. That's hard to hear. But that's what Paul is saying here. So we don't need to fear anything. And we don't need to fear what people have done to us in the past or said to us in the past or how they've hurt us in the past. There's room for a Christian song here called Let It Go. Is this powerful word then from Paul to us? Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid or fearful or cowardly, but gives us power, love, and self-control. Oh God, make that real. Oh God, keep me in that place where I am so close to your Spirit that I am not grieving him, but where his anointing can flow over me and the gifts you've given me and take them and use them for the building up of the church and reaching the world for Christ. Witnessing in the power of the Holy Spirit is about our submitting to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Completely, totally, utterly. If we do this, it will do nothing towards our salvation. Because we are saved by Jesus and what he's done on the cross and by his rising from the dead. But the marvellous thing it will do is it will help others be won by that same Jesus and embraced in his love and assured of the future that is ours. That they too might know that they don't need to fear but can have power and love and self-control. Let's pray. Lord, in a moment we're going to sing that we want you to let the world see Jesus. But if the world's going to see Jesus, it needs a church that is constantly within whispering distance of his voice. That is constantly moving in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray firstly for the church and this church. Help us to walk sensitively in the Spirit. But more than that, we come as individuals. Lord, rekindle in us the gift that we received through the laying on of hands. Rekindle that which came to us when we were baptized, that which came to us when somebody prayed with us to be full of the Spirit. If it's never happened, Lord, help us to seek it. And do something new in our midst to your glory. We want to see change in this town, in our streets. But we need to submit to you, and so we seek to do that now with the prayer, "Come, Holy Spirit, come, and make our hearts your home." In Jesus' name. Amen.